One of the joys of the holiday season is the opportunity to reconnect with some family, some friends, maybe some people that you haven't had an opportunity to meet before. And sometimes on those Sundays, they're able to be with you and you're able to introduce them to some other people as well. This morning, that's the case for us. We have one of our missionaries we've supported for a number of years who is home. Her home is in Port Huron area, and whenever she's home, she often comes down and pays us a visit. Sharon Chapko is here today. She spoke to the Bicota class, gave them an update on her ministry in Dublin, Ireland. And I'm going to ask Sharon, wherever you are, would you please stand so that we can properly welcome you to Cornerstone and welcome you back today. For a number of years, we've had the opportunity and continue to do so of being involved in a ministry in Russia. And two of the years when we were down in the southern portion of that country, down in more of the Krasnodar region, we had as our interpreter a young man by the name of, we call him Dennis in Russia. He's known a little bit more as Denise, but that doesn't sound quite so much like he wants it to here. So we call him Dennis here. And when we first met Dennis, he was had fallen madly in love with a girl he'd never met before. And it just so happened on the trip that I was on that I brought him a videotape of this girl, the first time he had seen her mouth move. He had spoken with her, but he'd never actually seen her moving other than he saw had some pictures. And so for 2 weeks, I listened to this videotape morning and evening, not by my choice, mind you. And I had this thing memorized. And then following year, and of course, all of those who went also heard the same thing. Dennis worshipped this videotape. We warned him against idolatry, but it did no good. And the following year, we were back in that same region, and we had a chance to reconnect with Dennis again. And he was making plans to get married to Katya, and she lived in the Washington area, Seattle area, and he was planning on coming stateside. And we said, if you ever get to the States and you get married, you've got to come to Detroit. And they have done just that this morning. I'm going to ask Dennis and Katya, would you stand and let's welcome them to Cornerstone. And now he doesn't have to look at the videotape anymore. He's got the real deal. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll begin reading in verse 12 and conclude in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, and I invite you to stand with me, will you please, for the reading of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writing to this church in Corinth says under the direction of the Holy Spirit, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink." Father, we are so grateful to be able to look to your word where you have revealed your heart to us, not only of who you are, but what you have made us to be. What you have made us to experience, what you have made us to live for, and the future that is ours because of Christ. We stand this morning on the threshold of a new year. We do not stand here in fear. We are excited. We are excited because of your grace, of your gospel, and because of the hope that we have, the unshakable hope that is ours in Christ. And so we acknowledge to you with humility and dependency upon you that it is because of you that we look forward. But we ask, Lord, that you will give us insight and wisdom, because we need your help for this year to be the most God-honoring, Christ-exalting year yet in our lives. It's for that that we live and breathe. Help us. Help us to live out our calling. And help us this morning to understand that a little more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At midnight last night, New York City dropped a 1,070-pound crystal ball designed by Waterford. But in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, they dropped a 7.5-foot piece of baloney. I am not kidding you. In Atlanta, they dropped an 800-pound fiberglass peach. In Port Clinton, Ohio, a 600-pound fiberglass walleye. And in Raleigh, North Carolina, at midnight last night, they dropped an acorn. It's New Year's Day. It's time for diets and resolutions. And the reason for the first one is because we didn't keep the second. It's kind of funny how we have a food channel, and right next to that, infomercials selling us exercise equipment. But last year's bun burning, fat frying, calorie squeeze and facelift and hair growing, muscle building miracle machine is next year's garage sale filler. But the truth is, we are creatures of time. We mark things by days and months and years because God created our earth to function like that. He's the one who created the days, and He created within that framework of the very days that He made. He is the one who established the whole solar system and the lunar calendar, so we function in terms of months and years. But we mark time more than just in a calendar or functional manner. We get personal with it, and we should. Life matters, and life is moving. And time is flowing, and this thing called your life is taking you somewhere. And this coming year, it will take you closer to that destination. And perhaps for some of you, this will actually be the year when we get to that destination. How you live matters, because your life has a divine origin, a divine purpose, and therefore a divine calling. And this life that you have was never intended to be lived alone, to be lived by yourself, to be lived depending upon yourself. You were designed by God to know God,
You were created with a need to trust in God. You were made for the purpose of following God, loving God, depending upon God. And you were made with the capacity to grow in those areas. And you were also made to do all of that in a personal relationship with a fellowship of other believers called the church. You need the church. I need the church. But we need a healthy church. If the church is not healthy, then the church contributes to the very destruction of the things that God intended for it to build up. The health of our church, similar to the health of your body, demands analysis and intentional planning. But let me ask you something. What is the standard by which we measure the health of the church? When we look at the health of our bodies, we look at certain objective standards like a scale or like blood work that a doctor may order. But what about for the church? Ultimately, we have to have a proper understanding and application of the scriptures as our measurement. We dare not simply use other churches or other movements as the standard. And granted, we can learn things from other churches, and we should. Just as God never intended you to live in isolation, He never intended for a local church to be the only church in the world either. And just as other believers have to function in harmony with other believers, so the church has to function in harmony with other true churches. But here is the hard reality. Churches and Christians are affected by different philosophies that are out there floating around. And we are affected by different theologies that are out there floating around as well, which become trends, some of which are bad, some of which are good. And though we cannot function as an island, neither can we fail to be discerning and biblically discriminating. The life of our church, the relationships of our church have to be governed by and directed by the scriptures. And the scriptures, therefore, are the ultimate standard by which we measure our health as a body of believers. And what I want to do this morning is give to you a general analysis of the health of our church with a view toward helping you understand what areas are we working on. And in particular, what I'm going to be preaching about in this coming year. To begin with, I think we need to go back to the text, because I want you to see some of the basis by which I analyze the health of our church and the compass by which her direction is set. Now, this morning, I'm not going to actually preach through this passage as I normally would. I am scheduled to get to this passage in July, but I want you to know the concerns and the things that we're seeking to address and emphasize in this coming year. Look with me there at the text that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. What do you see from this? I mean, what's the big idea that Paul is saying here in verse 12? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? The body is a unit made up of many parts. And it becomes very obvious from the last phrase in verse 12, when he says, so it is with Christ, that Paul is using the physical body as an analogy of the spiritual body, the church. The point of this text, as is the point of the whole book of 1 Corinthians, is the church. And this opening phrase in verse 12 is emphasizing the importance of you understanding your true identity. You're a unit. And you're calling unity. So what we see here is that you are part of something. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of something that is bigger than you. That is why the health of this church affects you. And you affect the health of the church. You are part of something that is bigger than you. And we, as a body of believers, we are part of something that is bigger than us. And we dare not think that everything revolves around us individually, nor dare we think that everything revolves around us and our church. The health of our church affects the health of Christ's body in this world. And the health of Christ's body in this world affects the health of this church. I cannot ignore the trends that are influencing Christianity because they affect us in so many different ways. The body is a unit made up of many parts. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing I want you to see, and it's really based upon verse 13, and it's this: your part matters. It matters because of your God-driven salvation. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Your part matters. Not because of your race. What does verse 13 say? Whether Jews or Greeks, your race is irrelevant. Your family tree is irrelevant. Your bloodline, trace it all the way back however far you want to go, it's irrelevant. Your part matters, not because of your race, but because of your God-driven salvation. The cross changes everything about our lives. What's the next phrase? Slave or free. Your part matters. Your part in the body of Christ matters, not because of your status. Not because of your occupation. Not because of your zip code, your address, your income, your savings, your IRAs. That stuff's irrelevant. Your part matters. Why? Because of your God-sustained relationships. Your God-driven salvation and your God-sustained relationships. I wanted to draw your attention to these two verses because in these two verses, they in so many ways reflect the teaching of the entire book of 1 Corinthians. One of the themes that we have been seeing as we've been studying through this book this past year is the importance of our unity in Christ functioning as a group. We've seen the importance of being personally connected, personally understanding who you are, where you fit. We see also the importance of having a God-driven, Christ-exalting relationships that are spiritually nourished and spiritually minded. Now, honestly, how do you measure those things? Those are difficult things to measure objectively. When we're looking at the health of our church, we tend to measure ourselves and our church with objective standards. Now, if you just want to use that, and by that gauge, we have just concluded perhaps the best year in the history of our church. Our attendance was very strong. Our offerings were up. More people were baptized and joined the church than ever. And all of those indicators are helpful. They are encouraging, but they aren't the ultimate standard. And yet that is what most people want to talk about, because you can measure those things. But no one has developed a unity meter or a fellowship gauge that you just kind of hang in the air and, you know, it goes off like that. And my point is that even though there are many, many really good ministries in the church, and there's a lot of good things that are taking place, there remain some very important things we've got to work on, and yet some of which are difficult to measure. For example, back to verse number 12, the body is a unit made up of many parts. All right, that is what we are. Yet, how many of you feel a bit disconnected in your own church? How many of you walk into the setting on Sunday morning and you think, oh my goodness, look at all these people. Some of these people I don't even know. I don't know what's going on over here. I don't know what's going on over there. Why does that affect us? Because we're a body. We are not a machine. Von Roberts makes this point so well in his little book, Life's Big Questions, when he writes, science can examine the body and work out its constituent parts. It can tell you that your body contains enough water to fill a 10-gallon barrel, fat for 7 bars of soap. I could have lived without that piece of information. Carbon for 7,000 pencils. Phosphorus for 2,200 match heads. And enough iron for a medium-sized nail. Science can report that the average human being, if there is such a person, spends 3.5 years eating. I guess that contributes to that soap thing. 2.5 years on the phone, and sheds 19 kilograms of dead skin. And my favorite, grows 2 yards of nasal hair. Close quote. I mean, what science can do is it can look at your body and say, this is what your body does. But what science cannot do is answer the question of purpose or meaning. Only God can do that. God made us as people. We were made as relational beings. We were made to relate to God and to each other. And we need to have adequate time for relating and talking and learning, listening, communicating, and clarifying things with each other. Ministry programs in the church can be helpful and important for many things. But at their very heart, ministry programs are not machines, and they are not equipment, because we are people. Well, through the years, I think that we have had and enjoy a strong emphasis on teaching, which has been reflected in the many classes and the electives that are offered. And while that needs to continue, there also needs to be a corresponding connection of personally incorporating what we learn into daily life. The classroom model for learning, which is what we utilize here quite a bit, is helpful, but it can only go so far. In a classroom model, you can dispense information, but it generally does not do as good of a job of putting that information into shoes, if you know what I mean. And that is where we need to learn to help each other do life together, helping each other grow, challenging each other, teaching, coaching, mentoring. That is what biblical fellowship looks like. Fellowship is not a programmed time. It is a passion. It is a way of life that reflects a genuine desire to connect with people at the heart level. Now, technology is a is a blessing and a curse in this area. With our cell phones and instant messengers and Blackberries and personal data assistants and all of those things, we can stay in touch with everybody all at the same time. But being in touch is not the same as being honest and being real. There is a temptation for technology to filter your life, for technology to speak for you, for an icon to stand in your stead. Having a large email list does not guarantee that you are close to anyone. Those tools can help facilitate some basic information, but they do not replace face-to-face life. I recognize that many of you do not really know experientially what authentic biblical fellowship is like. Some of you have had a taste of it here and there, but you need to see it in action. You need to be able to observe it, participate in it, grow in it, and practice it with others. And one of the direct benefits is that you will find out very quickly how important you really are to the body and how important the body is to you. It's one of the areas that we're going to be working on this year. Another area of emphasis this year is going to be seen in getting the word out. Capital W. Again, think with me. Cornerstone is not a program. Cornerstone is not a building. We are not brick and mortar. We are people. So how should we be known to the community? Obviously, we want to attract, invite, and draw people in order to provide opportunities for them to hear the gospel. But we need to do that in a way that is consistent with who we are and what we believe. We are people. And all of us can be very intentional and engaging with other people. Now, if we wanted to, we could spend thousands of dollars on billboards around the area. I mean, they would look a whole lot better than all the casino ones that litter our highways. And it would certainly raise our profile. We could blitz newspapers and local websites, radio and television, etc. But think of this. What are we? We are not an image that a television commercial projects with its soft lighting, its soundtrack, and its 28-second scripted spot. We're people. And everything in life is not perfectly lit. And life doesn't always have a soundtrack going on behind it. And sometimes we say things and we stutter when we say things, or we stumble over our words. Things that we'd never put in the television commercial. We want the TV commercial to look perfect, but we're not perfect. We're people. We need, as people, to relate with our community as people who are people who need on an individual level to understand and know and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. This year, we want to help you think that way and live that out. One of the things that you can begin doing this very day, and if you need to make yourself a little note and stick it in the visor of your car on your steering wheel, do it. But I'm going to challenge you that every time you drive into the parking lot of your apartment complex or you drive down the street of your neighborhood, that you start making it a habit of praying for the people in your neighborhood. And pray that God will give you an opportunity this year to be able to speak with them about the gospel. Right now, today, when you go home, wherever home is, look at those homes around you. And think biblically. Think of the Spirit of God over your neighborhood. calling people to Himself, and you being part of that process that He is using. My family was visiting in the home of one of our neighbors the other night. The man who was retired asked me if I would teach him how to play chess. Now, I'm not that good at the game. But I said, absolutely. Because I want to develop good relationships with people inside and outside of the church, because evangelism and sanctification is not done very effectively through mass media. Although God has used that. Reaching people with the gospel and helping people grow are done most effectively with one life influencing another life. I mean, when you think of it, why did Jesus Christ come to the earth 2,000 years ago and live and die when He could have waited until the internet was invented by Al Gore? Why didn't He wait until television could have connected everything and what He had done would have been known throughout the entire world instantly? Why did He come to a little tiny nation and spend only 3 years in public ministry and most of that with 12 guys? That ought to tell you of the importance of relationships. Another area that we want to address this year is our understanding of our ministry strategy. For years we've used a baseball diamond to communicate different aspects of the life of a Christian in the life of the church. We've utilized first base to illustrate the truth that you need to be committed to Christ and His church. Second base illustrates the truth that you need to be committed to growing as a follower of Christ. And you need to understand how God has designed for you to grow. And you need to be growing. Third base illustrates the fact that you need to be committed to serving in a ministry that is strengthening the life of a church. And home plate illustrates the truth that you need to be reaching and influencing other people with the gospel. Well, the baseball diamond is helpful to communicate some of these aspects, but even though it's very good in illustrating the truth that you should never be satisfied with sitting still or just marking time in your spiritual life, it's not a perfect analogy. Now, through the years, we've developed different classes that deal with these different bases, but I fear what has happened within the church is that there are some who think that each base is a class. And it's not a class. For example, take second base. Second base communicates the fact that you need to be committed to growing as a follower of Christ. And we do teach a class that introduces that concept known as progressive sanctification. But, and this is where the baseball diamond model is weak. There's a sense in which I am always at second base. I am always in need of changing and growing. If I'm going to minister to others, which is what we emphasize at third base, I need to be always confronting myself and continuing to put into practice the very things that I've learned at second base. I'm always in need of change. I'm helping others who are in need of change. And just because you take a class doesn't mean that, okay, you got that concept, you're done with that. You're never done with some of these things. I teach the first base class called Discovering God's People. But just because a person sits through the class doesn't mean that the person is now a follower of Christ. In that class, I explain the gospel as clearly as I know how. But sometimes it takes more than a class. It takes actually sitting down one-on-one with a person, explaining to that person in a way that person can understand, answering their specific questions and correcting any misconceptions that the person has. I mean, I just point this out, brothers and sisters, because I want you to understand that the church is not an assembly line with classes at various stations where we just spit out these little assembled Christians. And we are people who need to reach and minister to each other on a personal level. We need the teaching, and we will continue to teach and preach, but we also need to facilitate opportunities for lives personally influencing other lives to help people see and experience the reality of the truths in day-to-day living. Another area that we're working on at the leadership level is establishing clear expectations for specific ministries based on what we are seeking to accomplish. Let's say, for example, that Patrick called you this week and he said, I want you to teach the junior high students this Sunday morning. Now, instead of thinking, wow, I have 50 junior high students for 55 minutes. What can I do to keep them interested? All right, what is that? That's short-term thinking. Instead of thinking that way, what I need to think, if I'm going to be teaching the junior high students, I need to think, okay, when a student concludes his eighth grade as a part of the Cornerstone Student Ministries, this is where that student needs to be in his or her spiritual development. And therefore, I need to help move these students to that goal. I need to teach and preach with that goal in mind. And what we are doing is we are working on establishing those goals, those kinds of goals for the children's ministry in a way that coordinates with the student ministry. We've asked Patrick, what do you want a seventh grader to look like spiritually coming into the student ministry? So that our children's ministry can support that. We want to establish clear expectations for the children's ministry so all ministry leaders and teachers have a very clear target at which to aim so that each teacher can understand, this is my part. Why? Because the body is a unit and it has many parts and your part matters to the whole. Now also, since God made the family as the vehicle to raise and train children to become adults, and since God made the church as the greenhouse to raise and train His children, these two vital God-ordained institutions have to work in harmony with each other to produce soldiers for Jesus Christ. And we know that as our children and students and adults understand His story, then they can make sense of this place called the world, and they can make sense of their life in it. In our children's ministry, we have incorporated a strong emphasis on systematic theology in the Sunday morning curriculum. Systematic theology is basically the term used that organizes the teachings, the doctrines of the Bible, and explains them. That is important. And we are teaching that. And quite frankly, that approach reflects the emphasis of my own education. But I have been learning recently, and I'm realizing that there's another area that needs to be developed. And I confess to you, this is an area that I'm personally trying to work on in my own preaching ministry as well. I've been guilty of teaching the Bible in parts and not always making sure that people understand the entire flow of the Scriptures, seeing the connection of the old and the new and everything and how it flows together. The Bible is not a mere collection of stories or just a collection of books. There are major themes that go through the entire Scriptures. And as you and I understand how it all flows together, then we begin to see the big picture. And we see, hey, this is where I belong. This is His story. This is my part in His story. I want you to get that. We believe that children and students and adults need to see and grasp those major themes, because those are the major themes of life. These themes, such as who rules the world? What does it mean to be human? How should we view money? What does it mean to have a relationship? How does God work in our lives? What is God's plan for the world? All of those things are woven consistently through the Bible. And what we're doing right now is we are exploring how we can coordinate our Wednesday night children's ministry to focus on this aspect. Technically, it would be known as biblical theology. That's what they would call it in seminaries. Now, we don't have it all figured out yet. We're working on it. And we're going to continue to work on every part of this ministry until Christ takes us home. That's the exciting thing. But I know this, that God has blessed this church with people who love Him, who love His Word, who love to reach and help people with it. And through the years, it is always exciting when we have worked together and ask ourselves, is there a better way of doing this? The definition of better has to come from the Scriptures. But since we are people who are in need of change here to help people in need of change, it is an exciting thing to be part of what God has created to reach and change and grow His kids in this greenhouse called the church. For the past couple of years, I've been working on planning out my preaching schedule for a year in advance. This, on a personal level, it enables me to do some advanced reading and study. It enables the leadership of the church to coordinate some things that I'm going to be emphasizing in the preaching ministry that work with in harmony with particular series as they come up. Another practical benefit of that is it enables Jeff, as he anticipates what music to select for the year, what music to look for. He always tries to coordinate that with what we are going to be studying in Scriptures, because our worship before God has to be Word and Spirit driven. One of the things that I'd like to do this year that I haven't done is to publish a list of the sermons in advance for you, and maybe only go out about 3 months at a time. And I think we all recognize that just because that's what I plan doesn't mean that that's what's actually going to take place. Sometimes it takes a little longer to get through a text than what I had originally anticipated, or sometimes there's things that come up within the life of the body that need to be addressed. And we always maintain that level of flexibility. If the Spirit of God seems to be directing in a particular area, then we'll throw out the calendar and work on that. But I want to give you this information in advance, because there may be certain sermons that you look at and you say, you know what, that's what I really want to invite someone to hear. Of course, there may be certain ones you want to avoid too, but those are the ones you need to be here for, I guess. But beginning next Sunday, January 8th, through the end of October, I plan to preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 14. Now, those chapters I'm going to ask you to read as a regular part of your own Bible reading this year. Stay saturated in those. They cover such things as how do we deal within a body of believers? How do we deal with debatable issues? How do we deal with things where they're not exactly black and white, right and wrong? They also deal with such issues as how do you deal with different statuses in the church? And then, of course, the section that everyone seems to be waiting on since it began this, that's chapters 12 through 14 on the whole issue of spiritual gifts and public worship. We should be able to plow through that, and that should be a delightful time.
Brothers and sisters, the life of a believer is the greatest journey there is. Because after this one is over, the real story begins. And this year will bring us even closer to the real story. We rest in that. We rejoice in that. We plant ourselves upon that truth. We focus ourselves on that, which enables us to therefore run to this year by the grace of God, embracing all that God has in store for us. For whether it be a mountain or whether it be a valley, His grace will be sufficient. Our God, our help in ages past, is our hope for years, eternity to come. Will you stand with me? And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I recognize that this morning has been more of a talk to the family and not as much an exposition of the Word. And it's very possible that you have, someone is here and you don't understand some of what I've been talking about because you don't understand yet what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But you're curious. And you're interested in talking to somebody and getting more information about that. If that describes you, there's several things I want to throw out your way to give you that you consider. When the service is concluded, there'll actually be people who will be here at the front of the platform that you could just come down and talk to them. You could also see me out in the gathering space and mention that to me, and I'll set up a time to get that get working on that even this week. You could give us a call here at the church. But I want you to know that that interest that you have, curiosity, is reflecting the most important issue you'll ever face in life. Because you were made by God to know Him. And you can only know Him through Christ. That is when your real life begins. Gracious Father, we are able to, even while we physically stand, in our own spirit, we are able to rest ourselves in your hands. And as a body of believers, we want to begin this year by just surrendering ourselves anew and afresh to you. You take us and mold us. Make us and fill us and use us. You know the areas in our lives that need to be addressed. Lord, this year takes us one step closer to our final destination. We want to live with that in view, on purpose. And therefore, we want to work on these things in our lives. Give to us the resolve to do just that. No more excuses. Give to us a passion for authentic relationships. Give us a growing burden
the people that we live near who need Christ. Our neighbors, our family members who need Christ. May they see it. May they hear it from us. Clearly and compelling. For the glory of your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Make us one, make us one, Holy Spirit, make us one, let your love flow, so the world will know we are one in you. God bless you.